That's right. I'm going to need some examples from you all. I want you to name, think about this week. What was one interruption that you had this week?
Traffic.
What was that? Traffic. All right. You are a whiner, aren't you? No, that's good. That's perfectly good. How about someone else?
Toilet bombs.
Toilets backing up. Yeah, very good. Yeah, very good. Yes.
Unwanted phone calls
is an excellent one. And I love the ones that you block and they call back. I figure those are my new best friends because they are just really persistent. Anybody else have some interruptions? Bicyclers in the road. Oh, in the middle of the road. Okay, all right. Or cars in the bicycle path. I bet a bicyclist might say that that's a slight interruption. Yes, totally. You know, as a pastor of a church, sometimes, you know, there's sort of interruptions, yeah? Because all interruptions aren't bad ones. Think about it. For instance, I'm here, of course, I'm part-time, and so I'm here usually Tuesdays and Wednesdays here at the office and, you know, visiting, and I'm sort of down this way, Tuesdays and Wednesdays. And, of course, when I'm here Tuesdays and Wednesdays, sometimes, you know, getting ready for the Sunday morning worship or getting ready for meetings or perhaps anticipating a project, a team's coming in to work on something, somebody would stop by, which is great, but it's an interruption. And so they come by, and I keep my door open on purpose. I keep my door open so that people know that they can always stop by, but it's an interruption that I must say, I'd say 9.5 times out of 10, it's a welcomed interruption. But it's like a mindset, right? Because if you say the interruption, of course, is a bad thing, and then, you know, when Ken shows up and just stand there at the door sort of staring at me, you know, so, yes, Ken, what is it? You know, that probably wouldn't be really good, right? But that's an interruption that you accommodate as long as the other parts of our life are together. And I was going to ask Mariah for a couple interruptions that she might have just as a kid. You know, one is probably a parent telling you to clean the room. You know, that kind of interrupts stuff because you're probably not cleaning the room when the parent comes in to say, please clean your room. So you're probably doing something different. Or I know, talking to Scott, I know we all care about the cemetery grounds and the grass getting cut. And so I've been working with Scott, you know, trying to work on that problem this summer. You know, we've had record rainfall here in Cape May County ever since Sandy. This is the rainiest season since then. But at any rate, so he's there. And he says, you know, we were cutting grass. I don't remember the sections, A, B, C, or D. And he says, then there's a funeral scheduled. So you can't cut grass during a funeral. And so you cut grass in another section. Well, the next day they had 2 funerals. And they were in 2 different sections. And this 2 weeks ago, they had 7 funerals in 1 week. Now, that's sad on a lot of different levels. But when you're trying to cut grass, that's an interruption. And Pastor Kevin interrupts Scott all the time. Because I'm in the office on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and Scott's usually out in the field with his team. And so someone stops by, and it's a wonderful interruption. But they'll stop by, and they'll say, oh, I'm looking for my mother. And we buried her, you know, 25 years ago. But I know about where it is, but I really need some help locating her grave because we wanted to put flowers. It's a special day. We wanted to stop by and put flowers. Well, I have, oh, well, sure. What do I say? I'm sorry. I'm really busy right now. Would you mind coming back later? I say, well, no. Oh, my gosh. I'm so glad you came by to Cold Spring Church Cemetery. This is so awesome. Well, let me see. And I'll text Scott, and whether he comes right up or maybe Chris comes right up or maybe they can't come right up, and I'll ask Judy for the keys to the cemetery office if it's locked, and I'll go and I'll try to help that family find. Now, they could call, of course. It's online. They could call ahead. But a lot of times you're, oh, my gosh, look how close to Cape May. And, you know, Uncle Wilbur, you know, and Aunt Charlotte are buried here. Why don't we just stop by and pay our respects? And so when these kinds of interruptions happen, sometimes they're negative experiences, but other times they're opening the door for new experiences. And maybe a 10-year-old like Mariah might think the rest of her life is ahead of her, but as I've reminded you before, the rest of your life is ahead of you too. And as we go through each day, interruptions can be a problem, but interruptions can also be a blessing in disguise. And we're going to hear more about that in a few minutes in a story about Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you put us here, and we're so mindful of the clock. You know, we just appreciate the way people have figured out how to keep time, but time cannot be kept. And we appreciate ways that we manage time, but you know, time can't be managed. Time can only be experienced. And we thank you for ways that you give us to help us experience time and to use the time you've given us to bless others. And we thank you for every minute we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being my kids today. You know, the words that we hear each week are God's word. And we want God's word to really make sense to us. So put your thinking caps on and listen while I read the gospel lesson today. It's from Mark in the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 21. And before I read, though, remember, last week, Jesus met a man who was hated, ostracized, ridiculed, punished. And there in that cemetery, bound up as he was, Jesus set him free. Free to go back and help transform his community. So Jesus gets back into the boat, and this is what happens next. This is the good news about Jesus. After Jesus crossed over by boat, a large crowd met him at the seaside. One at the meeting place, leaders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell to his knees beside himself and he begged, "My dear daughter is at death's door. Come and lay hands on her so that she will get well and live." And so Jesus went with him. And the whole crowd tagged along, pushing and jostling him. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her, but treated her badly, taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before. She had heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, "If I can just put my finger on his robe, I can get well." The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. At that same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him, and he turned around with the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said, "What are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling you, how could we know who touched your robe? Dozens have touched you." But he went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him and gave him the whole story. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of what troubled you." And while he was still talking, some people came from the leader's house and told him, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jesus overheard what they were talking about and said to the leader, "Don't listen to them. Trust me." He permitted no one to go on with him except Peter, James, and John. They entered the leader's house and pushed their way through the gossips looking for a story and neighbors bringing in the casseroles. Jesus was abrupt. "Why all this busybody grief and gossip? The child isn't dead. She's sleeping." Provoked to sarcasm, they told him he didn't know what he was talking about. But when he had sent them all out, he took the child's father and mother along with his companions and entered the child's room. He clasped the girl's hand and said, "Talitha kuom," which means, "Little girl, get up." And at that, she got up and walked around, and the girl was 12 years of age. They, of course, were all beside themselves with joy, but he gave them strict orders that no one was to know about what had taken place in that room. And then he said, "Give her something to eat." Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your words today. Thank you for the reminder that our life really matters from our reading from the psalm, and that you care about the gifts you've given us and how we use our gifts to bless others from our reading from Corinthians. And now as we peek in on this story about Jesus, may we hear what we need to hear so that we can do the things we need to do. Amen. You know, back in 1895, were any of you here then? No. So, in fact, the day my brother-in-law, our brother, what is Dave? My brother-in-law, yeah, Dave. I made a comment about someone, say, being older, and he says, "Yeah, like you." I said, "That just is starting to hurt." And I've been getting the AARP mailings, you know, since I turned 25. And I always throw them in the trash. And you know, I had a sad thought, and I'm going to blame everybody that's teased me about this. I was thinking, maybe I should just open it and join. What does that mean? Well, 1895, in case you weren't here, that was the year that the X-ray was invented. How about that? 1895. And it was invented, like many great things, it was invented by accident. Someone had some low-pressure gas in a tube and put an electrical charge through it, doing some other kind of lighting experiment, and noticed that a fluorescent panel, material that fluoresces under certain light, he put his hand over the bulb. He was getting ready to adjust the bulb and noticed that even with his hand over the bulb, the fluorescent scope illuminated. The light passed through his hand, light he couldn't see. But he knew that light was there because of the fluorescent scope. And this brought about the X-ray. And do you know one of the first, as soon as modern medicine, or back then, found out how helpful the X-ray was, that one of the first things they did was treat a little girl who had swallowed a coin. And they were able to locate in her neck where the actual coin was and not do a huge incision or a, "Well, I think it's here, let's try this." But instead, they were able to do a precision cut in order to remove the lodged coin in her neck. All because of an X-ray. You know, modern medicine is modern. But we've been saying modern medicine probably since 1895. But things have changed a great deal. Because instead of, in that example, of the surgeon just going in saying, "Oh yeah, kids swallow coins. Yeah, it's probably somewhere here. It's approximately there. This person's so old, the neck is so thick. Yeah, I think I'll cut here." That's why they call it practicing medicine. Because only 50% of medicine is probably really science, and the other 50% is diagnostic tools that are often based just on experience. I mean, good experience, but experience nonetheless. But with the proper equipment, medicine can almost become 100%. For example, now with DNA testing, people are able to be prescribed for cancer treatment, not just a routine cancer treatment that maybe helps 70% of the people who take it, but now knowing what your DNA sequence says, they're able to custom calibrate that treatment in order to give you a higher success rate in your treatment. It's just amazing. It's just like 1895 all over again. Because we had the tool, we're able to tell exactly, or more exactly, what actually the problem is so that we can apply our good talent to fixing that problem. When we don't know the issues that are out there, when we don't understand our bodies as well as we should, modern medicine today, saying it again, modern medicine today, we're able actually to take charge of our own health care. We don't need just to depend on a routine checkup that may uncover something. "Oh, yeah, I guess I have had an ailment for about 18 years. Yeah, but it's not really nothing. It's probably nothing." Well, now, you see, we can pay attention to our bodies through using devices like Apple Watches or Fitbits, or we can go to a doctor more often for preventative checking. We all know the experience. The more the doctor knows, and the more we know about our own bodies, the better and healthier we can be. And it's also true of our spirits. The more we pay attention to our spirit, that emotional side, that deep within us part that connects to our Creator and wants just to experience God's blessing and to make a difference in the world, our spirit also needs attention. And no one knew that better than Jesus. So Jesus is on his way after healing, after feeding 5,000 people plus, heading over to a storm, walking on water, which wasn't the point, getting the disciples to pay attention to the mission, which was to release this man in bondage so that he could bless the 10 towns of the Decapolis. And so now Jesus gets back into the boat, no walking on water this time. He gets back into the boat, and no sooner is he on the seashore, just imagine him just walking right down here in Cape May Point. Steps right off the boat. I hope it wasn't a cement boat. But whatever boat it was, imagine Jesus just walking off that boat. And the very first thing that happens is a leader shows up and just says, "Oh, my daughter. Oh, my goodness gracious. My daughter is sick. And I know that if you come and touch my daughter, I know that she will be well." Jairus was a leader. And you might think that, oh, well, since Jairus was a leader, he's probably a big giver. And if Jairus was a leader and probably a big giver, he probably had all sorts of influence in town. Not like that person that was bound up with chains in the cemetery that Jesus met on the other side of the lake that we spoke about last week. But Jairus, maybe people were thinking, oh, Jairus, sure, he's going to go help him. Well, for whatever reason, whatever people were thinking, Jesus begins to walk back toward Jairus' house because Jairus expressed hope and faith that if Jesus were here, my daughter would be well. Well, on the way, Jesus got interrupted. What would you have done? "Don't bother me now. I'm going to see Jairus. He's very important. And I've had an exhausting week. I've just healed so many people. And now Jairus has expressed faith, and I need to get to his house lickety-split." Because you know what happens when Jairus doesn't get his way? No, none of that. But so Jesus is on his way with Jairus, and a whole crowd is going with him. Why was the crowd following Jairus? I don't know. But wherever something is happening that's healthy and makes people feel well, a place where you get encouraged, a place where you feel energized, it could be a sale at Kmart. But if you got a sale at Kmart, aren't you going to go tell the first friend that possibly can work into a conversation, "Oh, and did I tell you about the new coat I got at Kmart?" Well, sure we will. Or as soon as we buy a new car, what do you love seeing? Everybody else driving around in your car, and you say, "Wow, they're smart people. Look, they just bought a car like I had." And so crowds, "Where did you get that car?" "I got it at Kendall Ford." "Well, I'm going to go to Kendall Ford." And pretty soon, all your friends are buying Fords. I know that's a mistake, John, but please bear with me. But so Jesus is moving with a crowd of people because they saw in Jesus a reason to follow. When you want somebody to like you on Facebook, is that a bad thing? Well, probably not. It beats being followed by nobody if you want to be followed. If that's important to you, well, why wouldn't you want to be followed? And if you're on Twitter, why wouldn't you want to have 100 followers? Well, I don't know. It doesn't really mean all that much. But it beats being unfollowed by 100 followers. That wherever the energy is, wherever in your life is bringing a blessing, again, it could be the Kmart. It could be volunteering with the Boy Scouts. It could be volunteering to help at an event at the church. It could be being a Sunday school teacher or playing in our singing group that we want to get going. Whatever it is, all these things are good. And if it's working for you, why not share it? But you know what? One size doesn't fit all. How many miracles do you think Jesus did in his lifetime? I know. Did somebody say, "Phew"? Yeah, exact. Barbara, that is exactly the number that we're looking for. Sure, it's a huge number. Is everything written about Jesus contained in the Bible? No, of course not. In fact, at the end of the Gospel of John, it says, "And if everything Jesus did were written down, the world is not big enough to hold the library of books." And so what we have is what we have about Jesus' story. But do you know, think about this, that rarely did Jesus heal people the same way twice. Every time Jesus had an encounter with someone he met, with someone he planned to see, like going over to the other side and seeing the bound up man in the cemetery, or whether it was a surprise interruption, Jesus rarely healed the same way twice. Why is that? Sure, he healed blind people. But you know, in the Gospels, there's at least two different ways that Jesus healed a blind person. Sure, Jesus healed people that couldn't walk. But do you know there's probably a half a dozen stories of Jesus healing people that couldn't walk, and each one of them is different? When Jesus fed 5,000 people, did you also know that there's a story in the Gospels where Jesus fed 4,000? That's another encounter, a totally different thing, and he did it differently. This might have been a similar outcome. The people walk away healed. The people walk away fed. The people walk away feeling more energized. I'm so glad I followed Jesus today, was what the crowd said when they left him for the day. And so Jesus is on his way to heal this person who expressed faith. My daughter is sick. I know if you show up in person, I know she'll get better. Please come. You betcha I'm coming. Lead the way, Jairus. But on the way, he gets interrupted. And it wasn't just by anyone. It was a stranger in the crowd. It was somebody no one knew. And when you realize in the story that it was a woman who had a medical problem, you know that especially in Jesus' day, they paid no attention to her. And you even know there's a slight bias against the doctors of the time. Did you hear that in the text? And she spent all her money on physicians, and she felt worse off for having gone. Have you felt that way about doctors? No, usually it's good. But we certainly don't like going through a regimen or a treatment and realizing that for all that time, we feel worse than we were. Now, attributing blame to the doctors is not what I'm saying. But we do know the experience of frustration when we try something over and over and over again and maybe incrementally shift it just a little bit. You know, instead of standing here, you stand here. Or instead of standing there, you stand here. But if the healing experience is on the far side of the room, do we have the faith to meet God there? Or do we think, well, I'll adjust this way. I'll walk a little bit faster. I'll maybe get in my car and go one extra mile. But do all that? Oh, I could never do that. But that might be where you find the healing and the encouragement that you are looking for in your life. You may actually have to get up and do something. Not saying you have to. I'm just saying that in this story, Jairus made great effort to locate Jesus and to drag him to his house. And interrupted by this woman, Jesus says, hey, something happened. I sensed power leaving my body. I sensed it. Someone has just received a blessing. Now, he could have just gone on. What do you think Jairus was thinking? I got another quarter mile. It's going to take approximately 13 minutes to walk it. And the crowd, though, and so my daughter is still getting sick, so let's move on. Jesus says, hang on, Jairus. Someone just experienced something really wonderful, and I think we should all pause and celebrate it. What? The disciples were saying, what? Do you ever say that about God? What? I was praying for... I was hoping that... Well, I thought... But God knows what you're thinking. Why don't you just say it? He can take it. And so Jairus may be a little impatient. This woman, though, has been ignored by the crowd, ignored by the doctors, ignored by her family. She needed to hear a word of hope. And even though she could have stayed in the crowd and slithered off and said, oh, I'm so glad I saw Jesus today. I'm healed. Oh, my life's going to be so much better now. That's what she was planning. Jesus said, no, you deserve a moment to celebrate. And so he said, who touched me? The disciples are going, you're kidding, right? Yeah, I mean, you're really kidding. Gee, that's a good one. Come on, Jairus is waiting. No, he says, hang on. We can be interrupted. Sometimes interruptions bring blessings. Let me show you. Who touched me? Well, the woman knew she wasn't getting out of that crowd. She was landlocked. It was me. Congratulations, Jesus said. Do you feel better? Oh, yes, I know I'm healed now. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Oh, you have no idea. I've been suffering for years. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. And Jesus just paused just a moment. It's an interruption, but it's a pause that can be managed. This woman has suffered for years, and now in a moment, touching the hem of my robe, which had nothing to do with it. Her faith had nothing to do with it. God knew what the woman needed, and the woman was open for a blessing. She thought if she managed to get in there and touched the bottom part of the robe, not too far up, not too far down, and stood a certain way, faced a certain direction. I don't think any of that mattered. The woman believed that God could transform her life. And he did. And Jesus wanted her to know that he has time for interruptions. Jesus doesn't have a do not disturb sign on his door. He has a do disturb sign on his door. Jesus knew exactly what the woman needed, and the woman was healed. It's a miracle. It's God's grace in action. Now, on to Jairus, who's probably now like really getting a little impatient and out of concern for his daughter, who, remember, was near death when he left. And so as they approach the house, imagine somebody pulling up in your driveway and you're anxiously waiting for the pizza man to come. And you tell the pizza man, oh, sorry, I already ate, gotta go. Imagine how the Domino's guy would feel. You don't need the pizza? What? This is even more important than that. They're waiting for Jesus to come. Jairus left them. Hey, I know how we can help our daughter. I'm going to go get Jesus. I heard he's landed down at Cape May Point, and I'm going to go down and meet him, and maybe he'll come. I heard he did wonderful things for other people. Maybe he'll help us. And so finally, they're approaching the door. Jairus is expectant. He's so excited Jesus is coming, and the people inside the house come out with that look on their face. You're too late. She's gone. Jairus' heart just must have plummeted. What do you think he thought? Oh, that woman who stopped Jesus in the crowd. Oh, if it wasn't for her. If it wasn't for her, we could have gotten here in time and my daughter would be alive right now. And so maybe in his heart, we don't know for sure, we don't have this on film, but can't you imagine? He's just a little angry now, a little resentful, that Jesus paused for an interruption when at his daughter's expense. And what does Jesus say? Jairus, you thought I could do miracles. What's changed? I just did one on the way over. Don't worry. And so they go in. And they go with the mom and the dad. A couple of Jesus' key leaders are with him. And the people are there, oh boy, Jesus is too late, Jesus is too late, it's never going to work out well, Jesus is too late, oh well, oh well. And so he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Ha ha, they thought it was like a late night one-liner. They thought he was joking. But who would joke at a time like that? That's just cruel. What do you mean she's sleeping, not dead? We know she's dead. So Jesus says, it's going to be okay. Hang on. So he goes into the room, calls out her name in the Aramaic language. It's even in the text. The text in our Bible, originally written in Greek, this part of the Bible. But in the text, the writer, in this case Mark, who wrote in Greek, he wrote this part in Aramaic, which was actually the language that Jesus spoke day to day, ordinary language. And he puts it in there because it's a very personalized way of Jesus to address the child. Mark is not telling a story of some formal thing. Hey, I got a coin caught in my throat, and I don't know exactly where it is, but if you got a big hacksaw, I think you could probably find it and save my daughter's life. She'll never talk again, but she won't have a coin caught in her throat. No, Jesus says, this is a personalized treatment. This isn't an ordinary kind of thing. No, this daughter will get up and walk. Let me show you. And he calls to her in that ordinary language. Talitha koum, which means little girl, get up. And the child gets up. The child gets up and begins to walk around the room. Everybody is just amazed. This is an example of the first distance medicine in the world. Jesus does this kind of healing, even sometimes, as far as we know, not even noticing what's going on, and takes the interruption, and also goes here and is able to just say in advance, yes, I know exactly what this daughter needs to get well. Don't need any sarcasm here. We don't need any early funeral plans. No, there's a different plan here. That interruption was on purpose. If he didn't stop for the woman, then he would have arrived at the house before the daughter dies, or they thought that she was dead, before her condition worsened. And where would the miracle have been there? It would have been ordinary. A miracle, but ordinary. But in this case, God knows exactly what was needed. It wasn't an x-ray. It was Jesus just knowing us better than we know ourselves, and he knows exactly what it is we need. And even if it looks like an interruption, God says, yeah, it's an interruption. But when the blessing comes, was that interruption an interruption? No, when you look backwards, that woman stopping him in the crowd was actually a blessing. Because Jesus could do something even more fantastic than what Jairus would even hoped. You say the word, Jesus, I know she'll get better. Hang on, Jairus, you bet. See, God knows exactly what we need, and he wants us to tell other people when we find something what we need. So why did Jesus at the end of this passage tell people, don't tell anyone what you watched here in this room today? It happens a couple times in Scripture. We'll read that. Don't tell anyone what happened today. Why does Jesus do that? Because, you know, Jesus, for all of his miraculous wonders and healing, physical healing, amazing things he told to encourage people, to lift people up, to answer people who were in bondage, to set people free, to overturn the things that weren't right, and to restore things that had been forgotten. All these things that Jesus did, he did not come to do all of those things every day. He was on a different mission. His mission actually was that cross in the middle. He had a death on the cross. He had an empty tomb up ahead. He had an ascension into heaven and a promised return yet to be experienced. Jesus could not labor every day to heal everybody who was sick. Everybody needs something special. Everybody is special. Everyone is unique. Your DNA is different than my DNA. My treatment plan should be different than your treatment plan. God knows these things. Our doctors are just figuring it out. The DNA wasn't sequenced until 1990. And so God knows what it is we need. And even though things appear to be interruptions, well, maybe they are. But maybe they're not. And maybe it's just a way. If we hang on like Jairus, maybe something even greater will come. Because Jesus didn't want people to think that he's going to show up at every single door back then in order to heal everybody that was sick there. He was on a different mission. His mission, that mission, is now done. Now Jesus is able to deliver personalized treatment. Distant spiritual medicine, if you will. And it's available to you at no cost today. No charge. Doesn't matter what you wear, how much money you have. It doesn't matter how old you are. Thank you. Even young people like me. That God has something for you, and it's customized, delivered, because he knows your spiritual DNA. And interruptions may lead to blessing. Let us pray. Just take a moment just to reflect what God might have been speaking to you through our music, through our affirmation of faith, through the scriptures that have been read and preached? What is it you can disturb God with now? Remember that He welcomes your interruptions always and is ready to act. Amen.